Well, thank you, Carissa. It's very nice to be able to hear, and especially for all of us to have special music. I'm sure we've all seen the five-star ratings that usually accompany various products. You find that on Amazon. You find that on movie reviews. You know, you're to rate something. And so I saw a T-shirt that had 2020, large numbers on 2020, and five stars under the 2020. And only one was highlighted, one star. And under it were the words, very bad, would not recommend at all. And I believe we can all relate to that. I'd like to quote something that came from the University of Alabama website, and one of our members will hear this later, but this does come from the University of Alabama, and it is quite an interesting article. And I want to quote one or two sentences here. 8 months after phrases such as stay at home, flatten the curve, and social distancing, after 8 months, it started to become part of our daily vernacular, what we say in the United States. And people are experiencing a type of burnout that experts are now calling COVID-19 fatigue. COVID-19 fatigue. And if you notice on a number of websites, health websites, that phrase is often quoted, COVID fatigue. And people are getting burnt out over the continuation of all the regulations, and they're done with 2020. However, the beginning of 2021 doesn't look much better, sad to say. Doesn't look that great at all at the beginning of the year. But if we want to be honest about it, I would say that to some degree or another, we're all experiencing this type of fatigue. And it can affect us emotionally, and it can affect us mentally. I know that we all have to cope in life. That's a given. And we have to cope with even this type of fatigue. And it isn't just the pandemic that we're going through. We're going through this constant problems that was the result of this contentious election as well. There's all kinds of other things going on. It's all happening. It continues to happen, and it can wear us down. So how do we cope? So one way that we can cope is being positive. Now, let's think about that just for a moment. Being positive. Now, this is a little different, maybe a lot, well, it is a lot different than just having positive thoughts. This is being positive. In other words, being positive must be part of us. It must be our character. It's how we live in a certain way. It's how we live. So the title of the sermon today is Being Positive. When I was in college, I took a course in etymology. And etymology is the study of words, which often consists of the origin of words. So where did the word positive in the English, where did it come from? So this material comes from lexico.com. It is a UK dictionary. That the word, English word positive, actually came from the late middle English, from the old French positif, and from the Latin verb ponere. The original sense of the English word positive referred to laws as being formally laid down. These laws are positive. These are laws that are laid down. And it gave rise to the understanding of explicit, in other words, laid down very clearly. Can't pronounce words from time to time, but anyway. But admitting no question to it. It's positive. Hence, you get the word certain. Positive. Certain. Explicit. That it is admitting no question. This is from the Online Dictionary of Etymology. The word positive is the sense of absolute. And that began in about the 1500s. And then later, in the late 1500s, it meant dealing only with facts. Positive, only dealing with facts. And then in the 1600s, it began to broaden out some more, that the word positive meant to be expressed without qualification. And then later it was applied to persons, to people, that they were confident in opinion. And later it meant possessing definite characterization of its own. Positive was a characterization of its own. It wasn't until 1916 that the psychological type of concentrating on what is constructive and good first came to being. You know, that concentrating on what is constructive and good was just began in the early 1900s. It wasn't until 1953 that positive thinking came to be. So when we talk about being positive, some will think, okay, well, that means this positive thinking. And we heard a very good sermonette on these phrases. I want to go beyond what was said, and we're going to tie some of that in here. Actually, took one of the points we're going to cover, so that's good. We won't need to turn to that scripture. But anyway, this is kind of worked out here together pretty well. I want to say, first of all, there's nothing wrong with having positive thinking and good thoughts. But what we're looking at is something about our character. A number of people believe today that being positive is a matter of just thinking happy thoughts. That's all they think it is. Motivational speakers and self-help people will make claims that if you stay positive, then good things will come to you. And it becomes some type of a mysticism in the mind. Or if you can dream it, it could be done. You know, that you have control over events based on positive thinking or positive thoughts. The human-centered positive thinking movement that is out there today is something we're not talking about. Because, for instance, they say that you can really create pleasant situations by wishful thinking. All you have to do is have wishful thinking and you have all these pleasant things. Or pretending things aren't as bad as they really are. Okay, if that's true, then why is COVID still here? It's still here. None of us want this. We're wishing it would go away, and we want to have happy thoughts that it will go away. But we're still here. It's still here. So I'm not going to get into that type of aspect, even though, as I said, thinking good thoughts, as we heard earlier, and positive things is good. I want to focus on how the word was originally understood. the word positive, the originally how it was understood. It meant certain. It meant absolute. It meant dealing with facts. It meant confident in opinion. It meant possessing definite characteristics of its own. And it's more than just concentrating on good and constructive thoughts, which is helpful, but there's more to that. It is a character trait. It has to be us. It has to be part of us. In the New King James Version of the Bible, you cannot find the English word positive. It's not there. And there's no real Hebrew or Greek word that's been translated into positive as we see it in English. But there are principles. There are principles and there are examples of being positive that we find throughout the Scriptures. So what I'd like to do is look at five examples, first of all, of people who were positive. That was their being. That was their character. They were characterized as being positive. And then we'll look at a couple of practical ways in how we can be positive as well. First example is with Abraham. And I know there are different stories we could look at for each of these people, and there are different people in the Bible that can come to our minds. But let's look at some of these unique stories here that occurred in these people's lives. In this case, Abraham. This example is in Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and in verse 7. Let's start there. That there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. So it was strife, not between Abram and Lot, but between the herdsmen. They couldn't get along. So notice what Abram said to Lot. This was before his name was changed to Abraham. He said, "Please let there be no strife between you and me." First of all, he emphasized, let's not have any difficulties between us. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Here's the reason. We're brothers. So what we begin to find from Abraham is his character of being positive. He wants things to go well with Lot and then with his herdsmen. So notice what he says to Lot. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." Now, God promised who the promises in Canaan? He didn't promise the promises to Lot. He promised Abraham, the promises in the land of Canaan. And yet, Abram at this point, says, "You take what you find you want." We're talking about a very peaceful type of what would you call it? A peaceful type of resolution to the matter. So Lot lifted his eyes, and what did he see? He saw the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as far as you go down to Zoar. And Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. And that's the last we see of Abraham and Lot interacting together. What is this telling us? Lot saw this whole area was well watered. That was the area of the plain of Jordan, which was very fertile at that time. It was the best part of that land at that time. But Abram did not choose it for himself. And Lot did. And Abram didn't say, well, wait a minute now. You know, you're taking the better, you know, part of this deal. And we find Abraham had to dig wells. Where he went, he had to dig a well. I mean, one of the famous wells is in Beersheba. And you find that in Genesis 20, verse 30, of the well that he dug. In the place of the fertile area of the plain of Jordan, there was no need. There was water all over the place, well-watered. Plus, we know that Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed, he counted to him, he had faith in God. He knew and believed that God was true in his promises, and God counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is the father of the faithful. This was his being. This is his character. This was his character. It was more than just having a positive thought or positive thinking. This was him. This is how he lived. He believed. He was confident. He was certain. Or as we would say today, he was being positive in his approach to life. And even though Lot took the area of possession that he took, you know that Abraham believed God and was faithful to God. He recognized that, hey, God keeps his word, and God would keep his word. He believed it. Let's look at another example. This is an example of Ruth, a lady. Ruth 1. Let's look at Ruth 1. I believe we all have heard of the story of Ruth. It's a fascinating story, just a couple of chapters. But Ruth 1, beginning in verse 15, she, Naomi, said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Ruth had married Naomi's son. Well, her son died. And the other daughter-in-law went back to the family, her family, and Naomi tried to tell Ruth to go back. Notice what Ruth said, verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from you, following after you. Forever where you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Now remember, she's a Moabite. She was she'd grown up with all the Moabite gods. But she says, look, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And I'll be buried there. So the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She could have stayed in Moab, but she didn't. It was a part of Ruth's character that was positive. I want to be where you are. I want to follow your God. Your God will be my God. That's pretty certain. That's pretty absolute. Pretty determined. And you can't talk me out of it. And so Naomi stopped talking. That was her character. And that became known. In fact, we find this in Ruth 2, verse 11. Ruth 2 and verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law, everything that had been done since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work with a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. And we know that Ruth is in the lineage of King David and Jesus Christ. Ruth, what was her character? She was a positive person. She was absolutely determined. She was certain this was her way of life. Good example about a lady here being positive. All right, let's look at another example. This is the example of David. I'm sure there are many things we can look at in David's life, but let's look at 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 13, and we get the context of the story that we're about to read. 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Rise, let's flee. We'll not escape from Absalom. So let's make haste to depart, lest he overtake us and suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." So he was concerned for those around him, and he was also especially concerned for the city of Jerusalem. "Let's leave the area." Now David was king. He could have stood up and fought for him, against him, but he did not. He said, "Let's move out of the city. Let's leave the city. I don't want disaster to come upon anyone else here. I don't want disaster to come upon the people." So his concern for other people. The king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord king commands." So they went out of the city. Well, when they went out of the city, we find that there was a relative of Saul who began to badger David. Chapter 16. And notice David's response. 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 5. "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gear." So he was of the family of Saul. "Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came." So just imagine, here's David and his family and his troops all going down the road. And on the edge of the road, there's this man who is cursing him, using foul language against the king, King David. Have you ever been cursed at? I mean publicly, where somebody gets in your face and really does curse you out. It is hard to take. It's very difficult to stand there or to go on as David did. And so we find what happened. He didn't just curse. Verse 8 or 6. "He threw stones at David." So as he cursed, he gathered up stones and threw them at King David and all the servants of King David. And all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. So not only was David being hit with stones, so too were the servants. And Shimei just said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue." And these are really, what we would call horrific things in the Hebrew to say to somebody, "You worthless individual, you are just worthless. You're worse than," you know, you can think of any word you want to think. And this is how he was being cursed. And everybody was listening. And David was walking on. The other men were there. Notice what else he said. "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Man of bloodshed. Constant railing on him. Blaming him for things. Kind of what you hear oftentimes in the world we live in. All this blame placing. All these things being said. Well, two guys, there were a number, they're fed up with it. And so Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and just hack off his head. Let me just get rid of him, you know. Let's stop this right now. He's ready to go over there and, you know, whack him. Whack him good. What did the king do? See, the other men were tempted to do what most of us would have been tempted to do. Maybe not whack his head off, but go over there and slug him. But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" You know, Joab was the other brother there. "Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'What have you done so? Why have you done so?'" David said to Abishai and all of his servants, "See, my own son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him." We don't know if the Lord ordered him or not. But David, in his being positive, said, "This is the way it is, and we will just deal with it. And this is how we'll deal with it." Verse 12. Notice how he dealt with this. "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." This is a mindset. This is something where he was certain and absolute. It could be very well. It could be that God does look on my affliction and God will repay me with good. That was positive. That was absolute, his character in how he dealt with this situation. It was more than just positive thinking. This was David. This is his character. It was his mindset and his manner of life in this particular example. Let's look at the example of Paul. Paul. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And Paul went through a lot in his life. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And notice his statement here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed." In other words, we're being pressed together, but there's no crushing taking place. There is pressure, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. How many of us have been perplexed these last 8 months? It's been perplexing. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. That's a positive point of view here. Yeah, there's been perplexing issues, but have we gotten into despair? Paul said no, not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Now that's how Paul viewed his situation in life. Now, where did he get that attitude? Where did that come into his mind, and how was that formulated in his mind? Well, the answer is in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have been given the light of God in our lives, but we have this treasure that God has given to us in earthen vessels, our human bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are not hard pressed. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. You see the attitude he had. Where did it come? It came from God's Holy Spirit that was in him, that became part of him. It was this inner relationship with God, this contentment, this absolute relationship that he knew that God gave him his Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that he can believe and think this way. persecuted, but not forsaken. And that positiveness, that being positive, is not dependent on whether we're facing good or whether we're facing evil. It doesn't matter whether we're facing good times or bad times, because it will always be there. That had become his character, all forged by God's Spirit within him. Now notice verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our own body. The life of Jesus to be manifested in our own body, and that's the fifth example we're going to look at. Jesus Christ was a positive being. He was always positive. Notice Hebrews 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12. Oops. Where did it go? There it is. Hebrews 12, verse 2, rather. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author, meaning the beginner, and finisher, or we'd say the perfecter, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. The night before his crucifixion, he prayed to God fervently, "Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." He prayed earnestly. And he said that, "But not my will, your will be done. Whatever your will is." But he prayed, and he prayed. He knew what he was about to do, what he had to go through. But he yielded to God's will. What happened? He prayed, of course, after they had taken of the Passover symbols. It wasn't until Judas came up and kissed him with the army that was with Judas to betray him, that Jesus probably knew all along what was going to take place, but the reality hit when Judas actually leaned over and kissed him and betrayed his Lord and Master, because it was a fulfillment of prophecy that was taking place right then. And Jesus knew, this is the ordeal that God wants me to do, and I will do it. And he did it, as it says, with joy. Because he knew that this was the will of God, and he knew that he was dying for the sake of all of humanity, for sins to be forgiven, and he knew through his resurrection we would have life. And trying to put yourself into what he had to endure and what he had to endure on the cross, you know, as he's being crucified there on the stake and people lashing out at him and ridiculing him and all the pain and suffering that went through the crucifixion, yet he had joy in that because of what he was to do, what God wanted him to do and what he was willing to do. And so he knew the end result of his sacrifice, and he was able to face it being positive. He asked God to forgive the people who were putting him to death because they didn't know what they were doing. And so we have to have an obligation, as we allow Jesus Christ to live in us and to have that Holy Spirit that we've been given by God in Christ, we have to have that characteristic of certainness, of confidence, of being positive. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We look to what Jesus Christ did as an example, lest we become weary and discouraged. He showed us an example of how to live in good times and in those great trials. No matter what happens to us, we have this example, which we're told, consider him, lest you become weary, discouraged, fatigued. Consider what Jesus Christ did. And so no matter what happens to us, any time in our lives, we need to keep Isaiah 41, verse 10, firmly in our minds. It's Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Let's go back to Isaiah and look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't fear. I'm there. You can be positive. You can have this characteristic of being certain, of being for sure. You can have this absolute knowing of the facts. These are the facts. I am your God. I will strengthen you, as God is revealing here through Isaiah. I'll help you. I'll hold you up with my right hand. That is what we have to keep in mind. That is what God is willing to do for us. So those are a few of the examples in the Bible that we can look at. So how can we have that same type of character? How can we have that within our own lives? So here are three practical ways we can consider some of these issues. Point number one, we need to commit our thoughts to God. We need to commit our thoughts to God. Now notice over in Proverbs 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16, verse 2. I think all of us want to be like David and Paul. We want to be like Ruth. We, of course, want to be like Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16 gives us a way how we can do this. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You know, have we heard? We've heard that God knows what's in our minds. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, man's thoughts, of and by themselves, are basically biased, and one tends to justify what they do in their life, or they justify how they think, and it's all human reasoning. Secondly, it's God who tests the genuineness of those thoughts. We've got to remember, God is there. He is watching. He's seeing. And he knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. We can't hide from God. Therefore, a man needs to ascertain God's criteria as a benchmark in how we think. We've got to ascertain, what does God think about what I'm thinking? Is that the appropriate way? And here we see this statement, commit your works to the Lord. Your thoughts will be established. Now the word commit in the Hebrew, this goes to Sansino commentary, the word for commit is to roll onto. You know, when you roll something along and you roll something onto something else, it's this attitude of taking what you have and you're rolling it onto something or some person. In this case, it is God. And Sansino basically says it means to think of God's appraisal of our thoughts. Roll those thoughts to God. Have God look at them. And when we do that, our thinking will be established, sincerely established, as we heard earlier, with a sound mind. God will give us a sound mind. And as we also heard in the sermonette, we need to displace these human thoughts that are based on human reasoning with the thoughts of God. God's way of thinking. And God's way of thinking is sure, it is positive, it is absolute, it's being positive. That's how God wants us to live our lives. So that's the first point, is to commit our thoughts to God. You know, the Apostle Paul recognized that. He recognized the power of God's Spirit and how it could change the human mind. He was able to be positive. And that became him. And you read his positive thoughts all the way through the epistles that he wrote. And just can't help but see this coming out in what he is saying. He's always positive, even though he's gone through so much in his life. He presented God's point of view. Being positive was the result of his character. It was part of his character, and it was all based on committing his thoughts to God. And that's what we have to do as well. All right, point number two, try not to worry. And this is where we've already read the scripture, Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. I won't turn there because that's already been read. But I do want to mention a couple of things. Be anxious for nothing. That means what it says, for nothing. Now, try not to worry is kind of easier said than done. It's difficult. I don't know if I've mentioned this here, but my grandma was a worrier. Oh, she would worry all the time, constantly. I couldn't believe it, how much she worried about this and that and this, constantly. And I said, Grandma, you worry too much. I told myself, I'm not going to be like her. When I get older, I am not going to be like this. I'm finding out I worry more than she did. It's driving my family nutty. Because why is that? I don't want to blame it on heredity, because it's something I should remember myself, not to be anxious for anything, as what it says there in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. But what do we do is let your requests be known to God. Let your requests be known to God. Talk to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That peace from God, that positiveness from God will guard our hearts and minds. So when we worry, what we need to do is take that particular worry, and we should always remember what we saw in Isaiah, that God will never leave us. He's always there to help us. He will strengthen us. And we could tell God, this is what I'm dealing with. And it's frustrating. Tell him. Tell him our concerns. And you know, God is the one who can truly understand us, because he is God. A fellow human, one of family members or whatever, someone could help to a point. But it is God who we can always go to. He knows where we're coming from. He knows what we're facing. He knows what's going on in this country. He sees it all. He sees the, you know, Jesus Christ saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. God sees what's going on. He knows. He's aware of it. But what does he want us to do? He wants us to pray to him, to talk to him, to tell him, these are the issues I'm dealing with. And we're given a promise. A promise that God's peace will guard our minds and our hearts. So no matter what we're facing, God wants us to have the character of being positive. And by doing so, we'll have the absolute confidence in God that He's with us and He'll help us through. I don't think Sue and I will ever forget this particular lady. She was a member in the church. Her name was Donna. She was only 47 years old when she died. It was a very sad situation because she had been married, and he was married, and she had children, and she had suffered from pancreatic cancer for about 2.5 years previously. She lived almost a year and a half longer than what she was determined to live, but every time we would go visit her, I could not believe her attitude was absolutely always positive. It was amazing. It was one of the things I mentioned in the funeral, that despite her pain, which she was going through, and it was severe, and her discomfort, she was a shining example of optimism. It wasn't just a put-on type of positive thinking. It was her. That was her being. And she had courage. And we would say today, she had the character trait of being positive. She showed us how to endure a trial with godly strength. She approached each day as special. There's a special day today. She thanked God that she was alive, and she thanked God that I have another day to enjoy my family and another day to enjoy life. In fact, one time she was really sick at one time, and she just had told us, she said, I had to do it, you know, I'm dying anyway, so I want some ice cream. So she went out and got some, somehow she went and got ice cream. And she said that was fine, you know, she really enjoyed it. You know, one thing she requested of me before her death, and these are one of the most difficult type of counselings you get into, which you don't really look forward to talking about this. But she said, I really want you to mention something in my funeral. Would you please mention this in my funeral? I said, oh, okay, you know, I will do that. And she said, would you please focus? Would you please focus on what I deeply believe, you know, regarding my hopes and my future. Please emphasize what I really believe. That's what she focused on in her life. She focused on the return of Jesus Christ. She focused on the future resurrection, when she would be raised from the grave and be in the kingdom of God. I would say her attitude was positive, being positive all the way up until the end. Truly remarkable woman, and has now been waiting in the grave for the past 15 years. That was 15 years ago. But she knew sometime in the future she would hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling her from the grave. That was positive. I mean, she was certain. She was absolutely committed and knowing that this is true and going to be true. She was convicted of it. She had absolute certainty in her future. And as an example, I know we'll never forget. Let our request be known to God, whatever it is. And say, God, these are some issues I'm dealing with. This is some, even whatever it might be, it might be a little thing compared to what others might be going through, but for you or me, it might be very serious. And God wants to hear from us. And He'll truly guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Very encouraging scripture on this is over here in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's look at Psalm 23. A psalm of David. We often sing Psalm 23. It's a very encouraging psalm. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, and they comfort me. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life that I dwell in the house, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me. That was David's approach. That was David's understanding. That will happen with me. And we see that example with that situation when the fellow was cursing him. That God will reward me. That God is there with me. This is our hope, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's promise. It's our hope and God's promise. This does help us to be positive. Try not to worry. Point number one, as we saw before, was to commit our thoughts to God. Secondly, try not to worry. The third point is something that could be given in many different sermons. It can be given in many different articles, and that is, third point, we need to allow patience to work. Patience to work. That, again, is hard to do. As we heard, you know, the example earlier in the sermonette, we tend to be so much wanting things done right away. But there are benefits if we are patient. Now, so let's look at James. James 1. We've heard this particular scripture a lot who have been in the church before for many years have heard this scripture before. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, meaning spiritually mature, and complete, lacking nothing, that you may have this attitude of being positive, that becomes part of our lives, but we have to let patience have its work. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who were patient. In each case, God was always there. May have taken some time for some situations to occur. For instance, Joseph. He was sold into slavery at age 17. 13 years. His young adult life was in slavery, and a lot of those years were in prison. Hannah didn't have any children. And she was ridiculed by the other wife of Elkanah, and yet she prayed. Well, she had a child and dedicated Samuel to God, and then she had other children. Hezekiah. Read the story of Hezekiah, where he was told, Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die. And it says in the Bible that he turned his face to the wall. He just turned his face to the wall. You could just imagine this. If we're ever sick, you know, and we're really not doing well, and you just you start praying to God privately, and you turn your face to the wall saying, God, please have mercy on me. Well, he prayed, and God had mercy on him and gave him 15 more years of life. I mean, you could think of all these examples in the Bible about people who allowed patience to have its perfect work. That's not so easy today. This comes from the Key to Study website. That modern society rests on the pillars of technology, according to this website. But it's the leading cause of the decrease in human patience. You would think all these technological issues, oh, wow, we can call, we could see people. It's so neat how we could do this. This is fascinating. We can calculate everything on our computers. This is amazing. And none of us want to wait for anything. There was a survey in this particular article that was done by OnePoll that shows that a person gets frustrated. They get frustrated, they get anxious, they are impatient after waiting for 16 seconds for a web page to fully load. They've done this survey. My web page is not loading. You know, what is this? It's been 16 seconds. Well, here's another one. People get very frustrated after waiting 25 seconds for the light to change, the traffic light. Instead of just enjoying a little bit of free time, it's, when is that light going to change? Come on, get through that light. It's going to turn yellow and then red. You know, and how patient have we, impatient have we become? After 22 seconds waiting for a show or a movie to start streaming on our computers. When I paid for this, this is not coming down. I want this to stream. Where is the stream? What is 22 seconds? That's all people can take without going, becoming impatient. Here's another one. After 18 seconds of searching for a pen. Where's my pen? It's like the Bermuda Triangle in our house. I can never find my pen. Where is it? 28 seconds for a kettle to boil water. I'm done with this. Why isn't this heating up more? And then if I have to stand in line for 30 seconds or more, I'm out of here. I'm done. I can't hack it anymore. So those were some of the things that came out in this one survey. The conclusion was that being patient allows us to stay positive even in the bleakest of times. I found, whoa, what an amazing statement. Losing patience results in the rise of negative emotions in a person. Now here's where we've got to have patience allowing itself to work. Because if we lose the patience, something begins to affect our minds. And what affects our minds are negative emotions of anger, jealousy, misery, sadness, and rashness. I thought were interesting statements in this particular article. That we're supposed to be positive now. We're supposed to be positive. But if we're not allowing patience to have its perfect work, we can actually become angry. We can become jealous. We could become sad. We could become miserable because we have not allowed patience to do its work. And that can affect our character of being positive. On the other hand, the article brought out, on the other hand, patience is accompanied by hope, perseverance, and strength. It's kind of interesting. You know, Mr. Franks was talking about the hope we all have. We all have to persevere. We all know that, to endure to the end, to overcome. But strength. Who gives us strength? God. I will be with you. I will give you strength. I will help you. So to be complete, as it says in verse 4, that you may become perfect and complete. That means being complete, mature, and being spiritually mature. We've got to allow that patience to work. And if those negative emotions begin to take over, the effects of them can influence our character. And we can't let that happen. So we have to have the hope. We have to have the commitment. We have to have that absolute assurity and absolute certainty of all that we've been told. So in conclusion then, let's look at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, because he was concluding his letter there to the Corinthians, become complete And we saw that earlier in James, letting patience have its perfect work. But we could also add, to be complete, we need to have this attitude of taking our thoughts to God and putting those thoughts onto God and taking our worries to God. And it says, be of good comfort, be of one mind. The mind we all have to have is the mind of being positive. Live in peace. The way we live in peace is being positive. And the God of love and peace will be with you, as we saw back in Isaiah. The God of love and peace will be with you. Being complete involves that being positive has to be our mindset. It just has to be our way of thinking, our mindset. And being positive has to be our character. And God will help us to do that.